Let us bow together in prayer and ask God to help us understand His Word. Yeah, let's bow. Father, thank You for Your Word. And I pray right now that God, what we hear is Your voice speaking to us, not me. But Holy Spirit, would You just take Your Word and apply it to our lives and help us to understand this passage, to understand what You would speak to us this morning and what it is that You would have to do in us and through us for Your glory. And we ask that You would do these things. We pray, we ask for it in the name of Jesus. Amen. So this morning we are coming to Romans chapter 10. And to make sure that we are all together on the same page of where Paul is going through here in chapter 10, we need a little bit of backfill as to where Paul has been. All right. One truth that that runs through everything that we've been seeing in Paul's letter since chapter 1 is that God loves people. God loves us. As messed up as we are, as sinfully depraved as we are, as totally deserving of eternity apart from God and forever punishment for our sins, with all that, God still loves us. Wow. And for 8 chapters, Paul has been explaining God's love for us. God taking the initiative. God reaching to us. God's undeserved grace. His unwarranted mercy. And then coming to chapter 9, what we looked at last Sunday, Paul took on God's sovereignty. That God is in complete control of everything. God has the authority and the power and the right to do whatever God chooses to do, period. And especially with His creation, us. And so Paul wrote about God choosing Israel to be His chosen people, right? And so God choosing to give Israel some amazing, unique promises and blessings and a covenant relationship with God that was all about God using Israel to tell the nations that God loves them. And God chose how to make all that happen. God chooses to mess with pregnancies. Remember this? God chooses, like Isaac being born to Sarah and Abraham after Sarah was well beyond the ability to bear children. And God chooses to mess with birth orders. Esau, the older brother, who's going to inherit all the promises and all of that. Esau, the older brother, ends up serving Jacob, the younger brother. God chooses then, He chooses to work in people's hearts. Paul wrote about God hardening Pharaoh's heart and using Moses to deliver God's people. And then God chooses to enter into humanity as a Jew. Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, the Messiah entering into humanity as our Savior. And yet with all that God has chosen to do, Israel rejected their Messiah. And then God chooses, God moves Israel off the center stage of His working, God working in history, and puts the church on center stage to be His missionaries, the proclaimers of the gospel. God loves you. Right? Which Paul wrote is all about God in His being sovereign, choosing to work in His way to accomplish His purposes. They hang on to something. Okay? Gripped on, right? Paul's point in chapter 9 is this. If God, in His sovereignty, chooses to move Israel off the center stage, or to move the church on the center stage, however that all comes about, or whatever God is doing, meaning when we have questions about things that go on in our lives, illnesses and family relations and deaths and where we've been born and how tall we are and what happens in the world around us, whatever that is, we need to hang on to that God is still sovereign and God is doing what God says He will do because God chooses to do whatever God wills to do, which has nothing to do with what we think God should do or how we think God should do it, but has everything to do with God who will accomplish His purposes, His promises without fail, to work his plan and purpose of redemption in human history, even bringing salvation to his people, however he chooses to do that, regardless of whether we get it or understand whatever it is that God is doing. Still hanging on to something? All right? In a nutshell, chapter 9 is about the sovereignty of God and the choices God makes towards us. You ever think about this? Not one of us would ever be a Christian or even remotely dream about seeking after God if it were not for God choosing to be gracious to us and to seek us first. God's choice is to reach to us, to convict us of our need for Him, and to set us looking for Him. So coming to chapter 10, chapter 10 is about our response to what God in His sovereignty has chosen to graciously do for us. It's our response. See, someone might say this, well, you know, if God is going to choose to save whoever He chooses to save, then I can pretty much live however I want, and why should I bust out of my comfort zone and share the gospel with someone that God may choose or not choose to save? You know, there are a ton of theologians who have written a stack of books arguing over how the sovereignty of God relates to the free moral will of man. You know, God choosing and what that means about our response to God. And the bottom line of the discussion is that with all that, we still don't know how all that works out. And that isn't Paul's point anyway. Paul's point is that God, who is sovereign, chooses to work graciously towards us, and we need to respond to what God is doing. Israel rejecting their Messiah is about Israel being responsible for their own choices. If we don't respond to God being gracious to us, and Scripture is very clear about this, God holds us accountable for our own choices. God isn't to blame for our continuing on and our lost fallen depravity. Okay, let's read together. Verse 1 begins, we are going to read a lot of Scripture today, right? 21 verses. Verse 1, which means this is Paul's desire for his people, right? Paul's desire for his people, how he would desire for them to respond to what God has done. Here we go. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For, being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So Paul began chapter 9, right, sharing his grace. If you read verse 2 of chapter 9, Paul began chapter 9 sharing his great sorrow and unceasing anguish for his people, because with all that God had done for them in His sovereignty, God's people had made the wrong choice. They had responded by rejecting their Messiah. And here, Paul's desire and his prayer for his people is what? Right? That they would be saved, right? You know, can Israel still now, with what Israel's rejected God had, can Israel still come to God? Sure. But they need to on the same basis that we do, by faith. Accepting that God has done everything necessary for us to come to Him through the person and the work of Jesus. We simply need, by faith, to accept and welcome that. And Paul's desire and prayer, his passion for his people, is that they would respond to God in faith. Because they haven't. And Paul writes, he says, the Jews, they have a zeal for God. They have a passion for the things of God. God is hugely important in the thinking of the Jews. They're a very religious people. They are spiritual to the max. But being zealous isn't enough, right? One can be sincere and be sincerely wrong, right? Mistaken, right? Zeal, sincerity, enthusiasm without an understanding, it's a dangerous trap. And doesn't it seem like a lot of people, they think about God? You know, they have a sincere belief that there is a God, or there's some kind of higher something out there, right? And they might even be trying to live the way that they think that God wants them to live, but sincerity isn't enough, yes? And Paul writes that the Jews, they're ignorant of the righteousness of God. And by righteousness, what we mean by that, what is meant by that is God's moral purity, His holiness, and what it means to live righteous or holy with God in the way that God is righteous. And like so many people today, the Jews of Paul say they didn't understand it, so they were trying to come up with their own definition of righteousness and what it means to live that way. Which is an easy trap to fall into. You know, let's think, these are God's chosen people. They had everything going for them. They are zealous for God, and yet they're ignorant of true righteousness. And as the church, as those that are chosen of God, we need to be careful. One struggle that we have is we tend to compare ourselves to other people and not God. Right, we start comparing ourselves with serial killers and rapists and people that produce porn and guys that are selling drugs, right? We compare ourselves with them. We put them kind of down on the list someplace of a list of who's righteous. And so maybe on a scale of 1 to 10, right, we'll give them maybe a 0.5. And by comparison, that puts us up at about a 5. Or we compare ourselves to people that we work with, or people that we go to school with, or people, you know, who swear and cheat and lie and tell off-color jokes, and people that talk on their cell phones while they're driving. People that are just complete jerks, right? And we might give them a 5, right, which bumps us up to about a 7, okay? And then we start listing off all the good things that we do, right? We drive somewhat close to the speed limit. We pay our taxes. We've been mostly faithful to our spouse. We buy Girl Scout cookies. Whatever, you know. And that moves us up to an 8, at least. And then we throw in the spiritual stuff, you know, like the bonus round here. Like we come to Creekside most Sundays, serve at Awana, come to Bible study, we tithe. Maybe all that puts us up to kind of a 9.5 or higher, right? Obviously, you know, we're pretty righteous. And so why would a loving God make an issue over a few measly tenths of a point, right? Which is where so many people are at. We have this idea that if we just do enough good, that our good will outweigh our bad, and then we'll get into eternity with God or a happy spot in whatever comes next. How much good, we're not really sure about, you know, but as long as it's more good than other people that we identify, that they identify as really bad, then what we're doing is good enough. All of which can trap us in this kind of superficial religion with no depth, no connection with where we really live our lives. And we can go on with some kind of a casual Christianity, content with a casual Christianity, where we're content with what's on the outside looks pretty much okay. And we can go along complacent, reasonably satisfied that what's on the inside is yeah, it's all right, even though it's really totally messed up. Which is a huge problem in the church in America today. We're focused on ourselves. We have our own definition of righteousness. It's a casual Christianity that lacks serious religious depth in the reality of real life. And the great tragedy and horror in all of that is that we're failing to know and experience the abundant life that God desires for us to know and experience with Him, and maybe even forever. And we're failing at being the church and the testifying of the gospel. Well, I mean, let's be clear. None of us really understands the reality of God's righteousness. Right? And there is a point where we can't understand God's righteousness. That God is holy? Totally pure and without sin? You know, even studying this through and probably hearing billions of sermons on the subject, who here really gets what it means that God is righteous? What Paul is teaching us is that but with all that, we need to stop comparing ourselves to others and grab on to just how sinful we are compared to how holy and righteous God is. Because God isn't comparing us to others. He's holding us accountable to Him, His righteousness. And we can keep trying to come to God on our terms with our knowledge, our righteousness, and even trying to do all the right stuff of being a Christian, but our efforts are always going to be saturated with our sin. Our efforts are always going to fall short of the holiness and the righteousness of God. We try so hard. We're zealous, but acting in ignorance if we're not listening to what God is saying about how to come by faith to Him. And that was what was going on with the Jews in Paul's day. The Jews were seeking to establish their own righteousness and not submit themselves to God's righteousness, trying to come to God on their terms without listening to God's terms. And Paul writes, he says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. We need to think Old Testament, right? The law. The law is designed to show us where our righteousness falls short of God's righteousness. And showing us where we fall short, the law is designed to drive us to the Messiah, to Christ. And when we come to Christ, we come to the end of the purpose of the law. There's no more need to follow the map because we come to the end of the road. And at some point, we need to see that Jesus, what God has done for us in Jesus, is the only answer to the deepest need, our deepest need to get right with God, and to stop trying to be zealously living by the law. So our response to the sovereign God must be on His terms, not ours. Jesus is the righteousness of God. He took our sins on Himself on the cross. God put our unrighteousness on Jesus on the cross, and then God put Jesus' righteousness on us. Not because of what we've done, but because of what God chooses to do. And that brings us to verses 5 to 13, which is the necessity of faith. Let's say that together. The necessity of faith. Paul is going to deal with what our response to that needs to be. What is our response to what God has done? What does it need to be? All right, let's read together out loud, starting at verse 5. Take a deep breath, breathe. That was good. Okay. All right, here we go. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between the Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You see, Moses understood this. He got it. Keeping the law, working at being good enough, is impossible. Live by the law, die by the law. Righteousness is based on faith. And that's why Moses wrote about ascending and descending. Right? What Paul quotes here, and he applies it to Jesus. The point that Moses is making about our righteousness does not require our ascending to heaven or descending down into the abyss, into hell, or doing some amazing feat of religious piety to achieve our being righteous. The word, Jesus, is already here. As close as our mouth and our heart. How close is your mouth and heart? Pretty close, right? Okay? So heart belief and mouth confession describe the inward decision and outward declaration that we make when we respond to the reality of what God has already done, Christ coming to us. Mouth and heart closed. John Stott wrote this, quote, the content of the belief and that of the confession need to be merged. Implicit in the good news is the truth that Jesus Christ died, was raised, was exalted, and now reigns as Lord and bestows salvation on those who believe. And Paul wrote this. He says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Because Jesus is all we need. And it doesn't matter if we're a Jew or a Greek or whatever our nationality or whatever our spiritual background, good, bad, really bad, or our religious heritage or having no religious heritage. You know, if we're living outside or we're living inside. If we're rich or we're poor, if we're degreed or we're GED'd, or everyone made righteous does so only on the basis of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Salvation is by faith in Jesus alone. And what God requires is not impossible, futile efforts on our part, but faith in what he's already done. Jesus is here. He saved you. Now believe it and be saved. Believe what? Let's make sure we're together on this. Crucial. You know, for about, maybe a year now, I guess. It's been almost a year. There's a few of us that have been going out on Saturday mornings. And we've been going door to door here in the neighborhood around Creekside. We've been taking a survey of where people in Merced are. Where are they at spiritually? And we've been asking questions like this. Kind of like, here's a sample. Like on a scale of 1 to 5, right? 5 being very interested. How interested are you in spiritual things? Scale of 1 to 5. And so there's 8 questions on the survey. It takes about 2 minutes or so to go through. And our goal is to understand where people are at spiritually and then to minister to them accordingly. And as we've been doing that, we've met some really neat people. We've gotten to know Merced better, been able to share the gospel with some folks, taking time to pray with people that we talk with. Maybe we're just going through, just praying through the neighborhood, praying for people. And it's been good to go out together, right? I mean, in some sense, this is really fun. It's been fun doing this. And as we've been doing that, basically, one of the things that has become painfully clear is there is a lot of spiritual confusion out there. There are a number of people that think they have some knowledge about spiritual things and are working very sincerely and with some degree of effort working at their definition of righteousness, working at some process of entering into what comes next and thinking that what comes next is better than what's here. And what is most concerning is what we're finding out about those who are part of the church. Roman Catholic or one of our mainline Protestant churches, people that claim to be Christians, what's really concerning is especially with those to claim to be part of what we know are really solid, follow Jesus, live by the Bible, preach the gospel congregations. And here it is. One of the questions that we ask is this. Have you ever heard the term gospel? What it is that we as Christians say that we believe, how we respond to God, right? Salvation. And if they tell us that they have, then we ask them, could you give us a brief explanation of what the gospel is? Now think about the geography of this. This is what we've covered so far. From M Street all the way to Glen. Okay? M to Glen. And then from Bear Creek to the railroad tracks. Pretty much all of that. We've got a little bit more to go, but that's pretty much the geography of this thing. All right? Talking to a number of people, talking to people who claim to be Christians, how many people in that area, you got a picture of the area? How many people in that area do you think have been able to give us an explanation of the gospel? 20? 10? You're struggling. 2. 2. Okay, now admittedly, we're talking about Saturday morning. Maybe they're not sufficiently caffeinated yet, okay? But I remember Mary Lou Retton years ago. Remember Mary Lou Retton? Okay, they asked her, you know, what does it take to be a complete gymnast? And she said that someone should be able to sneak up, drag you out of at midnight, push you onto some strange floor, and you should be able to go through your entire routine sound asleep in your pajamas without one mistake. Okay, that's the secret. It's got to be a natural reaction. Okay? So we should have this. Even at 10 o'clock on a Saturday morning or whenever we're called out to share what we believe. So we need to make sure that we're together on this. Okay? Make sure you're together with this, because there's going to be a quiz later, by the way. Okay? I've facetiously thought it would be interesting to call up anonymously at some surveying organization and start calling people at Creekside and asking them the questions and see what the answers would be. Okay? So if you get this weird phone, some guy is talking about this and wants to know, then you know it's, you know, the pastor's gone off the deep end, all right? Well, you knew that already. Okay, so John 3:16. Okay, here is John 3:16. This is the message of the Bible in one verse. Okay, it's all here. Let's repeat it together. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Okay, first, there is good news. And that is that God loves the world. He loves us, each of us. God loves us, each of us. No matter what we may think of ourselves, no matter what others may think of us, no matter what our sins are, our attitudes towards God, whether we accept the truth of His love or not, God loves you. Good news. God loves you. Second, there's bad news. John 3:16 talks about perishing and eternal life. Everyone has done something that separates us from God. The Bible calls that sin. The word perish here means to be utterly destroyed. And the reality is that destruction begins and just continues on and on and on and on without end. Judgment for our sins and some real sobering consequences. Contrast to that is what's described here by the word eternal life. Life without end, or living forever with God. Joy, peace, the presence of God forever. So whatever horror perish is, eternal life with God is the total opposite of that. Right? The bad news is that every one of us, apart from Jesus, because of our sin, every one of us is perishing. We are facing eternity without God. Good news, God loves you. Bad news, we're perishing. And then there's more good news. God gave His Son. The God who created everything humbles Himself to become one of us and take on Himself our weaknesses and our shame. But God is God, and that's exactly what He chooses to do. God gave His Son. Gave Him to be scourged and crowned with thorns. Gave Him to die on a cross, crucified, to deal with whatever needs to be dealt with because of our sin, to heal what we've broken in our relationship with God, and to do what needs to be done to make us right with God. God so loves each one of us that He gave His only Son to die for us. And God's offer of salvation is laid out for us. Whoever will respond to that offer of with belief, welcoming what God has done, turning from their sin and trusting Jesus as their Savior, God promises that we will not perish, but we will have eternal life. Life now and forever with God, which is the last part of John 3:16, right? Whoever believes in Him will not perish, should not perish, but have eternal life. Good news, God loves us. Bad news, we're perishing. Good news, God gave His Son, which means we need to choose. We need to choose our response to what God has done. If we believe that God offers what God offers us in Jesus through the crucified and broken body and shed blood of Jesus, God's Son, God offers, if we believe that salvation offers is real, then each of us needs to choose to respond by faith to welcome what He's done by giving our lives to Him. We're together on this. The gospel, good news, bad news, good news, you choose. Everyone who by faith calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Jew, Greek, whoever. Okay? Here's the quiz portion of the sermon. Okay? Creekside. You heard the term gospel? Some of you are a little bit hesitant at this point, right? Wait a minute. I don't know. Have you heard the term gospel? Yes. Okay. If so, could you give me a brief explanation of what the gospel is? Where are you going to start? What's in there that you need? Get it down to me in a nutshell, because that's like 1,000-some-odd billion pages plus maps and concordance. Well, okay. Let's try with John 3:16, right? Start there. Let me give you the gospel in a nutshell. All right, here it is. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Good to use scripture when you're sharing the gospel with somebody, because it's not what we think. Okay? People don't get saved because we have great ideas. They get saved because of what God's done, right? Okay. So let's explain that in a nutshell. What's the first thing? Good news, right? God loves you, right? Second, what is? Bad news. We're perishing. Third, good news, right? God sent His Son. He took care of everything He needs to take care of between Him and us, right? And the fourth is, you choose. We need to individually choose to respond to what God has done. At that point, we're asking people, so your choice is what? All right? You know what, John? Take it away. Back it up. Okay? Okay, so Creekside, have you heard the term gospel? Yes. Okay. If so, could you give me a brief explanation of what the gospel is? Where are you going to go? John 3:16, which says what? Don't put it up. Don't make it easy on these guys. Okay, here we go. What is John 3:16? For? Okay. That's a great nutshell verse. Okay? Now you can, okay. So, what's point one? Good news, which is what? God loves you. Wonderful. What's point two? Bad news. We're perishing. Third, good news, which is God sent His Son. And fourth, you choose, right? You need to make a choice. Whoever believes. All right. We're together? Okay. So coming to verses 14 to 21, right, our response to what the sovereign God has chosen to do, verses 14 to 21 focus on the necessity of proclamation. Let's say that together. The necessity of proclamation. Okay, we're not end users of this. All right? Let's read these verses together. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. All right? Let's pause. Let's make sure we're together on the process that Paul is laying out for us here. All right? People will call on Jesus. Call meaning they're going to cry out to Jesus to save them. People will call on Jesus to save them only if they believe that Jesus can save them. And people can't do that if they have no knowledge that Jesus even exists. And the way they're going to hear about Jesus is when someone goes and preaches to them, announces the saving message about Jesus, the gospel. And how is that message about Jesus going to be announced unless someone is sent to announce it? And Paul says that the feet of the person that's bringing that good news, the gospel, what we believe, the feet of that person bringing the good news, those are beautiful feet. And beautiful translates a Greek word that has the idea of ripe fruit. It's like the height of the season. It's ready to pick and eat right off of the tree. You ever do that? Man, it's juicy. It's sweet. It's one of the great benefits of living out here in the Central Valley, right? It's not usually what we think about when we think about our feet. Right? But not every set of feet has that kind of beauty. And Paul is quoting Isaiah, where Isaiah is writing about those who return to Jerusalem with the good news that the days of exile, of captivity for God's people, were over with. And the good news of the gospel is similar to that. Our freedom from captivity to sin is over with. It's been dealt with by Jesus on the cross. May God bless the feet of the person who shared that good news with us. Yeah, say a prayer. Thank you, God, for that person. And that good news is what God desires for us to share with others. Right? Okay, let's go on at verse 16. Right? But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have. For their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. Then Israel is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Paul tells us that Israel's rejection of their Messiah, their unbelief, isn't because they haven't heard. Not everybody is going to respond to the good news by faith in Jesus. They've heard. The whole world has heard. And what is painfully ironic is that Israel doesn't believe the very message that God chose them to proclaim. Why? Because something has gone wrong at the heart level. Right? With the heart, we believe. And they didn't. And according to Paul, the part of the good news that Israel didn't understand was the faith part. Righteousness comes by faith, not by religious works, ascending and descending, or ethnic standing. So the Gentiles, they didn't understand, the Greeks, they didn't understand righteousness any better than the Jews. In fact, they had less information than the Jews. But the Gentiles, heart level, responded by faith. In chapter 9, Paul explains Israel's rejection of the Messiah, Jesus, in terms of God's sovereignty. God's choice of how He wills to graciously work in history, their rejection of that. Here in chapter 10, Paul attributes Israel's belief to their own choice of disobedience. Meaning, hold on to this. This is really, really crucially important, all right? Meaning that God's choosing and our responsibility of how we respond to God are totally inseparable. God's choosing and our responsibility of how we respond to God are totally inseparable. They are intertwined. And processing that in plain English means that God holds each of us individually responsible for our response to what He has graciously chosen to do for us through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Question. Are you still trying to work things out, working at being righteous? Somehow trying to do what God has already done for you in Jesus? Or by faith, have you welcomed what He's done for you? If you have welcomed what He's done for you by faith, and know this beyond a shadow of a doubt, you are saved. You are. And if you have not welcomed Him by faith, what God has done for you, made that choice, do it. Now is the time to respond. Last question. How are your feet? Are they beautiful? Or are they stinky? God is waiting for men and women who know Jesus Christ, who are willing to step out in obedience and faith and respond by going. Going to their family, going to their workplace, going to their school, the community, wherever He leads. We do that. God, the Holy Spirit, who's entered into us, He's going to empower us to do that. And we're not going alone, but we're going by the power and the guidance of God. And that's a tremendous reality if we just process that for ourselves. And it's not complicated. It doesn't take a theological degree. In fact, it's pretty simple. It might even be fun. Let's bow together. So how are you responding to what God has done for you? God loves you. And apart from Jesus, we're all perishing. And yet God turns to us. Who would believe in what He's done on the cross, His death and resurrection, taking all credit on Himself and doing what's necessary to deal with our relationship with God? We by faith welcome that, trust what God has done. Give our lives to Him. Trust Him with our lives. God promises that He will save us. Takes the righteousness of Jesus, puts it on us. Takes our righteousness, puts it on Jesus. Have you done that? You welcome what He's done, trusting Him by faith.
Man, if you haven't, do it. Now, if this is coming out of your heart, something like this, God, thank you for loving. Thank you that even though I'm perishing, I've sinned, I've done things that separate me from you, that you sent Jesus to die for me, to deal with what separates me from you. And I want to trust you. I welcome what you have done by faith, not understanding all of it, but enough to know that I want to give my life to you. If you've prayed that between you and God, He saves you. So that brings us to the next question. You know, are feet beautiful or stinky? God, we want beautiful feet. Forgive us when we hold back from sharing, from speaking out. People around us need to hear about Jesus. We need to see people that are living by faith in Jesus and are willing to be able to tell them how they also can have that relationship. So, Father, this week, Holy Spirit, would you empower us and give us the courage? It's not complicated. You don't have to have all the answers. But to at least be able to tell people that you love them. And even though they're perishing, Jesus has come for them. And if they will choose, they can be loved with you. Thank you, God, for what you have so graciously done for us. May we respond by giving you our lives. We pray.